Well, if you have your Bible with you, and I hope you do, now open it up to the book of Philippians in the New Testament of the Bible in chapter 1. You may also want to get out your listening guide that's inside your worship folder and follow along that way. And if I were to guarantee you that you could have an audience with some of the most influential people in the world, I can guarantee you that you'd have an opportunity to share the gospel with them as you met with them. And if I could guarantee you that shortly after that, you would have the chance to get the gospel to thousands of people. And not all of them would respond positively, but many of them would. Would you be interested in that opportunity? I would imagine most of us in the room would be. We'd say, that sounds amazing to get to talk about Jesus to those people and that many people. That would be great. What if I told you, in order for that to happen, you would have to suffer significantly for several years? And that for the next few years, your plans for your life are going to be completely changed and very unpredictable. And what if I told you that other people, including other Christians, would criticize you unfairly all along the way? Would you still be interested? Would that be worth it to you? That's pretty much what happened to the Apostle Paul for a season in his life. And so we're going to look at Philippians 1 to see, you know, how he handled that and what came of that. Here's what he says in verse 12, chapter 1. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. So Paul is writing this letter to the church in Philippi, a church that he had planted and then sort of moved on to continue his ministry elsewhere, but they'd continue to support him in his ministry. And so he was writing this letter largely as a thank you note to them, to say thanks for the ongoing support. In fact, they had recently, at this point, given him another financial gift that would have been a practical help, but also an encouragement to him. And so he's writing to say thanks for that. But as he writes, he also gives them sort of an update, a report on how things were going. You know, we see something like this every year here at our church with our Acts 1-8 weekend. It's our annual missions conference. It's the first full weekend of November. I hope you're planning to be there. We bring in missionaries from literally all around the world that we have various connections to. And they spend the weekend here on our campus and interacting with our church in a variety of ways. And pretty much all of them at some point throughout that weekend will express their gratitude to our church family to say thanks for the partnership and thanks for your generosity and for our support as a church. They express their gratitude. They'll also give some updates, some reports on how things are going in their part of the world. And there's often really good things that we get to celebrate with them. And then they'll share some of the challenges they're facing so we know how to encourage them and pray for them. It's a great thing for us as we have these partnerships and support these missionaries to hear reports like that. Well, that's sort of what's going on in this part of the letter in Philippians. Paul is writing to say thanks, and he's done that earlier in chapter 1. And now he's giving them a report. So here's how things are going. And so how were things going? Well, he says here that what's happened to him has served to advance the gospel. So he tells us the gospel is advancing. That's good news. That's what you want to hear from a missionary report. And that's great. But what is it that's happened to him in order to advance the gospel? What's he talking about? Well, he had recently, at this point, been put in prison. So he certainly has that in mind, but there's actually a whole sequence of events that led to that he might be referring to. He was initially arrested back in Jerusalem, very unfairly, of course. And by the way, when he was arrested, this crowd gathered around him. There's a lot of commotion. They wanted to see what was going on. And as he was being arrested, you know what he did? He shared the gospel with that crowd that was gathering around. He was eventually put on trial before a governor, and you know what he did? Shared the gospel with the governor. And then he went on trial before a king. You know what he did? Shared the gospel with the king. You see sort of a pattern in his life. And there were other things that happened, really difficult things along the way. And by the time he's writing this letter, he's under house arrest in Rome. And he was in some sort of house, and he could have visitors, but he was chained to a Roman guard the whole time so that he couldn't move around. And he was awaiting his final trial before Caesar, the most powerful man in the world, his life on the line. And through all of that, in fact, he is saying because of all of that, the gospel was continuing to advance. Now, you might think that if you take a missionary and put them under house arrest and limit their movements and limit their interactions with other people, that it would limit the advancement of the gospel. But the opposite happened here. More and more people were hearing the gospel precisely because of what had happened to Paul in his situation. In fact, he says, we'll see in just a minute, that he was put here, meaning put in this situation by the Lord. In other words, it's not like he just kind of ended up in this situation and then God figured out a way to do something good with it. No, he's saying God in his sovereignty put Paul in this situation. As difficult as it was, as painful as it would have been at points, God put him in this situation so that more people could hear about Jesus. And God still does that with us today. He will put you in certain situations. You don't just end up there by chance. In his sovereignty, in his providence, he will put you in certain situations for a purpose. At times, that purpose is so that other people can hear about Jesus. And you might say, well, okay, I get that in principle, but I'm not in prison like Paul was. I haven't gone through some of those kinds of things. And that's okay. Look, that's Paul's story. Your story is going to be different. The lesson here is not that God can only use you in prison. The lesson is that if God can use Paul even in prison, then he can use you wherever he puts you. And so here's a good question for you to ask today. You write this in. How can what has happened to me advance the gospel? I mean, we're seeing here how what happened to Paul was advancing the gospel. But what about what's happened to you? What experiences have you had along the way? What situations has God put you in? How can your story serve to advance the gospel? Maybe you're like Paul and you've been in, or maybe currently are, some difficult situations. God can use that. That can serve to advance the gospel. In fact, I recently read about the life of Peter O'Brien. Peter grew up in Australia and later in life ended up in India as a Christian leader. He was sharing the gospel with a lot of people there. He was teaching in a school. He eventually moved back to Australia where he trained pastors and wrote a lot. He's had significant gospel influence all around the world. But Peter didn't grow up in a Christian home, but he had a neighbor, a woman who was a follower of Jesus, and that neighbor was friends with Peter's mom. This woman also had an incurable disease, and so she suffered significantly for years. But because of how she walked through her suffering, and as her faith in Christ came out in that, it gave her opportunity to share the gospel with Peter's mom. And through that witness, his mom became a follower of Jesus. And then through her influence, Peter became a follower of Jesus. And he ended up a Christian leader in India and Australia with gospel influence all around the world. Humanly speaking, can be traced back to a woman whose name I don't know, who suffered day after day, but suffered well, and took advantage of that opportunity with her neighbor to make Christ known. That's what happened to her. That was her story. There was some pain in it, and yet the Lord used that to advance the gospel. Of course, you might say, well, Justin, I haven't gone through even those kind of things in life. I'm being honest, I look back on my life and it's been pretty easy. You know, it hadn't been that hard. I've been pretty comfortable most of my life. I've had a lot of just kind of obvious success. I mean, life's just been pretty easy for me. That's okay. God can use that too. It's the same question. If that's what's happened to you in God's providence, lots of ease in life, huh? If that's your story, it's the same question. What has happened to you? How can that serve to advance the gospel, good or bad? It's the same purpose. Then he gets a little more specific. Verse 13, how's this sort of playing out? He says, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And we know from Acts 28 that Paul's allowed to have guests in that home while he was under house arrest, and he made the most of that. He invited Jewish leaders from Rome to come visit him. But it also says that he welcomed anybody who would come visit him. And when they were there with him, he told them about Jesus. If he couldn't go to them, he found a way to get them to him and made the most of that. And so that's one way the gospel was advancing while he was under house arrest. But we also know that Paul was constantly chained to a Roman guard. In fact, there were likely thousands of guards in this imperial guard that he refers to. And they would have rotated through one at a time, taking turns of being chained to Paul so that he couldn't go anywhere. But that would also mean they couldn't go anywhere. Paul couldn't get away from them. They couldn't get away from Paul. They were just sort of stuck there with him for hours at a time. And look, we don't have a record of those conversations, but I don't think it's hard to imagine what Paul talked about when he was chained to a Roman soldier. I mean, can you imagine after the crowds left for the day, Paul had been talking with them about Jesus, his death on the cross and his resurrection and him being Lord. They had talked and talked and those crowds left. Can you imagine Paul looking at the guard he was with and saying, hey, did you happen to overhear what we've been talking about this afternoon? You can imagine that guard going, well, yeah, Paul, I've been chained to you this whole time. I'm right here, man. What do you think about that? And maybe they just started to have some spiritual gospel conversation. Maybe he would look at a guard and say, have you heard why I'm here? And he'd say, yeah, I'm aware. I know it has to do with Jesus and what you've been saying about him. And Paul would look back at him and go, yeah, well, what do you think about that? Perhaps he had a new guard one day and Paul introduced himself. Hey, I'm Paul. Man, I know who you are. And Paul would say, well, tell me about yourself, man. You got family? Did you grow up here in Rome? Obviously, you live here now. Man, what's it like? Tell me what this city's like. And obviously, you know I'm a missionary. You know why I'm here. And so what's the spiritual climate like? What's the religion like in Rome? I would love to know that. If that guard maybe told him some things, probably Paul would look at him and say, man, what do you think about all that? Where are you on those things? What do you believe? And in some ways, it would have been pretty natural, given his circumstances. Maybe they were able to have some spiritual gospel conversation. And I wonder what those guards would have thought. Chained to this man who's under house arrest and about to be on trial for his life, and kind of all he wants to talk about is some man back in Jerusalem who was killed by the Roman government and then Paul claims came back to life. I wonder what it was like when one guard got off duty and was talking to some of the other guards and said, man, have you been around this Paul guy? And they go, yeah, I had a shift with him. And man, was he talking about this Jesus guy? Yeah. Man, what do you think about that? Think there's any chance that's true? Think there's any chance Jesus really came back to life? Think it's possible that he really is like the ultimate Lord? And the gospel advanced. Look, if you were chained to somebody all day and they couldn't get away from you, they had to listen to whatever you had to say. You had a captive audience. What would they hear about? Look, now maybe you'd get to know them a little bit. I think there's a place for small talk and relationships. You know, it's about to be college football season. I feel like you got to talk about that at least for a minute. Georgia weather always gives you something to talk about, right? So might hit on that for a minute. But if they were chained to you long enough and you just got to talk to them for a while, what would they hear about? Would they hear about Jesus at some point in that conversation? What if a series of people were chained to you one at a time and they were all sort of friends and so they would debrief after they got off their shift and they would talk amongst themselves? Would the gospel advance because you'd been connected to them? Look, in a sense, you are chained to other people. Not literally, of course, but in the sense that there are people that God has providentially placed in your life that you are connected to, people that you have influence with, people you get to be around, people that will listen to what you have to say. So as we think about how God can use us and how the gospel can advance today and in our lives, here's a good question to think about. Write it in. Who am I connected to? Who are those people in your life? Maybe it's somebody right there in the home. You know, if you've got kids, that's a pretty good connection. They're not going anywhere. They'll listen to you. Maybe there's somebody at work. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe there's somebody in school, somebody you're in class with. Maybe there's somebody you play golf with regularly. In God's providence, he's connected you. I know of a guy who's actually a pastor on Texas now that came to faith in Christ when he was a high school student. It was because he was playing on the high school football team. And early in the season, he was at his locker, and the teammate in the locker next to him looked over at him and said, "Hey, man, at some point this season, I'm going to share the gospel with you. So just let me know when you're ready." And apparently it happened some point that season. And that guy placed his faith in Jesus, became a follower of Christ, because humanly speaking, it was a high school football player who recognized that God had providentially connected him to the person in the locker next to him, said, "This is who I'm going to be connected to all season, and I'm going to make the most of it." Who are you connected to? Then we see another way the gospel is advancing. Verse 14, he says, "And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." And you might think you put a prominent Christian leader like Paul in prison for the gospel, and people would know what was going on. They would know he was being persecuted. They would know he was suffering. You might think that other Christians in that area would get sort of scared and intimidated, and they would be more hesitant to openly talk about Jesus. They might think, "Well, man, if I kind of do what Paul was doing, I might end up like Paul ended up, and I don't want that. I don't want to go to jail, and that'd be hard for me and for my family." And you might think people would be really hesitant, but often, as is the case here, the exact opposite happens. Other Christians in Rome weren't discouraged by what had happened to him. They were encouraged by it. His example was an encouragement, an inspiration to them. They weren't less bold. They were more bold to talk to more people more openly about Jesus. We got a more recent example of this playing out in the 1950s. When five men named Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Ed McCully, Peter Fleming, and Roger Udarian, along with their wives, had a passion to take the gospel to an unreached group in the jungles of Ecuador. And they had planned and prayed and worked for a long time toward that, to be able to make contact with those people for the sake of the gospel. They were finally able to. They landed a little plane in an area nearby and sort of set up a base camp. And they were so excited. This was the day they'd been praying for and waiting for and working toward for so long. And when they finally made face-to-face contact with this people, some people from that group killed all five missionaries. They speared them to death, a violent, brutal death. Word spread pretty quickly in America what had happened. It became a huge story all around the country, not only among Christians, but major news outlets carried the story actually for years and just sort of captivated the attention of our country, people keeping up with the developments for years. And as that was happening, as there was this sort of national awareness and almost national focus on these men who had died as missionaries, they had given their lives and they had suffered, been brutally attacked. As our country was so aware of that, you know what happened in the years following? More and more people continued to commit themselves to missions. Applications to go with missions agencies continued to increase. Applications to Bible schools in order to be trained as missionaries continued to increase. Now, most likely, those trends aren't entirely, solely the result of what happened to those men. But clearly what happened to them was not a discouragement to potential missionaries. It was an encouragement to pursue missions. In fact, there are people who would say pretty directly that they entered into missions because of that example. On the website of Wheaton College, where several of those men had been students, it says, "Many evangelicals credit their own entry into Christian service to the example of those five men. Many more have been inspired by retellings of the story in numerous books, articles, radio and television programs, films, and websites. In their death, they became an encouragement, an inspiration to a generation of missionaries. And sometimes that's how God works. And for those of us that are in Christ and have His Spirit, it's often how we respond when our brothers and sisters are suffering for the sake of the gospel. We're actually not discouraged by it. We are encouraged by their example and more bold in the faith. It's what happened in Rome. Then look at what he says about those people. So more people sharing the gospel more boldly. It's exciting. Look at what he says about them. Verse 15, he says, "Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment." So he says, when there are these people, he calls them brothers, who are bold in sharing the gospel, and he breaks them up into two groups. Let's take a look at each of them. We're calling group one. It's actually the group he brings up second. We'll call group one. Their message, write it in, was the gospel. That's what he means when he says they preach Christ and proclaim Christ. He means they were telling people that the good news, that's what gospel literally means. It's good news, specifically the good news about Jesus Christ, that he lived a perfect life, that he died on that cross in the place of sinners, taking the punishment that we deserve. And they came back to life, and that he truly is Lord, and that everyone who believes in him will have eternal life. That's the gospel. It was good news then. It's good news today. That wasn't just the gospel for them. It's the gospel for us. It's the gospel for the whole world. And that was their message. They were proclaiming Christ, proclaiming the gospel. And what was their motive? This group was motivated by goodwill and love. They loved Paul. They seemed to love other people and love the Lord. As he was in prison, they wanted to join him in the mission of proclaiming Christ. And so they shared Jesus even more with more people. These were true partners in the ministry with pure motives. And I think with that group, man, we kind of get it. You go, man, yeah, that sounds about right. Man, that's great. That's exciting. But then he talks about another group, what we'll call group two. Their message, right, and it was also the gospel. It's the same message. They had a different motive. They were motivated by envy, rivalry, and selfish ambition. This gets really interesting. Because Paul still calls them brothers. They are all kind of grouped together as brothers, meaning they appear to be genuine Christians. These are actual followers of Christ. And they were preaching the actual true gospel. And one reason that's important, I mean, it just helps us understand what's going on here. Look, Paul had sort of a zero tolerance policy for any false gospel. Anytime somebody would teach that you could be saved, have eternal life in any way other than through faith in Jesus, that would be a false gospel. Paul didn't tolerate that at all. In fact, when he wrote a letter to the Galatians, he addressed this and he said, look, if anybody teaches a false gospel, he said, I don't care who it is. He said, I don't care if it's me. I don't care if it's an angel from heaven. He says, if anybody teaches a false gospel, you reject that. You do not tolerate it at all. So he had a zero tolerance policy for false gospel. That's not what's going on here in Rome. These were genuine Christians preaching Christ, preaching the true gospel. But they weren't doing it because they loved Jesus or they loved other people there in Rome. They were doing it, he says, out of rivalry. Paul was a prominent Christian leader. When he was thrown in prison, apparently some other people saw that as a chance to make a name for themselves. Maybe they could step into some situations that normally Paul would have been in, but since he was unavailable, they would hop into that. Maybe. Sounds like they were saying some negative things about him. It says they wanted to afflict him. Maybe they were kind of going to different groups and, old Paul got himself thrown in prison again. Guy can't stay out of jail. You know, is that really who you want to listen to? I mean, I'm teaching the same thing and I'm managing to stay out of jail. Maybe I could, there's something here. Maybe I could have a little more influence, or maybe you consider me for that leadership position. The right message with the wrong motive. I think that should cause us to pause and check our own hearts and check our motives, even when doing gospel work. And I mean that sort of broad sense of gospel work of, and whatever you are doing to tell people about Jesus or to disciple those who are already in Christ, to help them grow in the faith. You're teaching the Bible, you're serving in Jesus' name, you're serving the body and going with the gospel. Apparently it's possible to do those things with the wrong motive. And so how do you know? I mean, how would you sort of check your heart and check your motive there? Well, here's some things maybe you could ask and just be real honest about. It's one thing to consider. When other people are doing kind of gospel work, whatever expression that takes in their life, and they're seeing some success, good things are happening, how do you respond to that in your heart? Are you genuinely happy about that for the sake of the gospel? Or deep in your heart, are you kind of jealous? And you think, man, I mean, I know that's a good thing. I'm glad it's happening, but I just wish it was me that was involved in that. I wish I was the one getting to fill in the blank. And really, there's some jealousy that's crept in. Or, look, when you're doing gospel work, whatever that looks like in your life right now, you're being real honest. Or you serve and you go, you're doing great things. You're being real honest with yourself. Are you doing that so that Jesus will get more attention or so that you will? Are you doing that ultimately so that he will be praised or so that you will? We have some good questions to ask. Just check our motives. Our goal, of course, should be to share the right message with the right motive. Unfortunately, that's not what happened here. Right message, wrong motive. And can you imagine being Paul in that situation? I mean, you've done everything right. You've been faithful to the Lord. You've told people about Jesus when it was difficult and when it was costly. And as you're here in jail, you catch word that, man, there are other Christians. Like, you should be on the same team. Other Christians who have set themselves up as rivals with you and are trying to hurt you and trying to steal influence that you really don't even care about other than for the sake of the gospel, but clearly they care a lot about it and they're saying these things about you. And man, it's got to be so frustrating. It's got to be so hurtful, so hard. So he says in verse 18, what then? What do you do with that? You got a group of people proclaiming Christ with the wrong motive, trying to afflict you. What do you do with that? I mean, how do you make sense of that? How do you process that? How do you respond to that? He said, what then? He says, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, whatever their motive might be, Christ is proclaimed. And in that, I rejoice. Look, he didn't rejoice in his circumstances. No indication that he just enjoyed being under house arrest in and of itself. He didn't rejoice in their motives. He never excuses their motives. In fact, just a little later in this letter, he tells the Philippians that he's writing to, he says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Their motives were wrong. Their motives were sinful. They're never excused. He doesn't rejoice in his circumstances. He doesn't rejoice in their motives. Instead, he rejoices specifically that Christ is being proclaimed. If you're here last week, you remember we said that joy is a deep sense of gladness that results from who the Lord is and what he does. Here's Paul sits in prison. He is overflowing with joy. He is rejoicing. Not because of his circumstances at all, but because of who the Lord is and what he does. We saw one source of that joy a little earlier in chapter 1. He found such joy in what God was doing in these Philippians that he was writing to. He knew God was at work in them and through them, and man, that gave him great joy. Here we see another source of joy for him and for us. And that's that Christ is proclaimed. That should give us joy in whatever season we're in, whatever our circumstances. wherever you are in life right now, whatever's going on, it's okay to be honest when you face challenges and things are hard. I mean, all that's still true and real. But whatever situation you're in, let me give you one source of joy today. Write this in, that we can rejoice anytime Christ is proclaimed. Listen, good news, by work of the Spirit of God, he is seeing to it through his people that Christ is proclaimed. Here, there, everywhere, all around the world, Christ is being proclaimed today. And in that, we rejoice. Let me pray for us. Father, I pray that you would give us just eyes to see so clearly the opportunities that you give us in whatever situation, circumstance, season you've placed us in. Would you open our eyes to see the possibility for the sake of the gospel, how that might serve to advance the gospel? Father, I pray you'd help us see clearly the connections that you've given us, the people in your providence you've connected us to. Help us to be faithful with those connections. And Father, we are so thankful today that by a work of your Spirit, Christ continues to be exalted, that Christ is proclaimed all around the world. We rejoice in that today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen.